Hello, everyone. Here we go. It's been really wonderful for us. My wife and I, Marita, down here in Grand Junction, we just love coming down here every year to Grand Junction where there is so much love. And we just love you, brethren, so much. You'll never know how much. I want to make a comment about the prayer. You don't normally make a comment about the prayer, but I feel as though I should make a comment about it, and that is that I think it's so true that we have to be very careful that many of us over the years have been hurt by other people, and I think my message today will directly, in fact, address that very issue, and yet we have to remember that at one time, we were on the other side. Most of us, some might have come up all the way in the church, I don't know, and never been on the other side. They've understood the truth from the beginning, but, I think it's a good point that, remember that we are to love everyone and that, the final judge about who will be in the kingdom will only be Jesus Christ. The Father has given that judgment up to Him. And so even though people have, as have we, said many things and done many things that we should not have done. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. That, who knows, maybe later on, like a lot of us men, that we know who we are, we've talked. Sometimes God gives us a kick in the rear end. and we straighten up. And our wives are... can attest to that. Okay, now, one of the men made a comment to me this morning that one of the things I think we should do this morning is just for, God talks about rehearsing to our children, rehearsing to people who are new, rehearsing to all of us, is rehearsing the scriptures so that we remember them. So why are we here, of course, is because God says keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so let's read that again, Leviticus 23:33. Leviticus 23, just as a reminder, that's all, just as a reminder. Les did bring that up on the opening night. But let's read it again, just so we all remember. Leviticus 23:33. Okay, let's see here now. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offer of fire unto the Lord. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Just a rehearsal of, the world does not do this. We do this. And the reason why we do it is, it's in the book. Oh, by the way, that's the title of my talk today. It's in the book. It's in the book. Okay. Brethren, how many people have you and I known over the years who have made such comments such as, if God doesn't want evil on the earth, and He's all-powerful, why doesn't He stop it? Even better, why does He allow evil in the first place? Another individual asked this question. How can we know that Jesus Christ and His Christianity is the right way to believe? What about Hinduism or the Muslim faith? Most of us desire our young people and relatives and friends to indeed have an opportunity for a higher education. Sometimes it can even be exhilarating to find out new details of a subject in which we are very interested. True and useful education is very good. God, however, draws the line when it comes to imaginations, superstitions, witchcraft, and philosophies. There are many individuals who believe in philosophy and are even titled philosophers. My, my, how intellectual we humans are. In God's church, we know of two famous historical individuals who went to the infamous school tree, where the knowledge of good and evil was dispensed. It could even make them wise. And sure enough, Adam and Eve and all their children to this day have been turned out to be, by and large, wise guys. A world full of wise guys. Ever since eating of the wise guy tree, humans think they have a right to decide that which is right and wrong, good and evil. Wrong. You and I, and all the other 6 or 7 billion people on earth, have no right to decide these things at all. Holy Scripture reads thus, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need any other textbook or any other scriptures from any other church to guide us in the way God wants us to go. Obviously, God in Scripture tells us that which is right and that which is wrong and good and evil. Human courts, human governments, human philosophers, and human schools have no moral authority to change that which the God Almighty, our Lord God, declares to be good and that which He declares to be evil. A man by the name of Edward G. Griffin authored the book, The Creature from Jekyll Island. This book explains how in 1910, 7 men who represented families, which at that time controlled 1/4 of the earth's wealth, traveled to Jekyll Island, Georgia, to accomplish this purpose. Simply stated, it was to come to an agreement on the structure and operation of a banking cartel. The goal of the cartel, as is true of all of them, was to maximize the profits by maximizing competition between members and to make it difficult to new competitors to enter the field and to utilize the police power of the government to enforce the cartel agreement. In more specific terms, the purpose and indeed the actual outcome of this meeting was to create the blueprint of the Federal Reserve System, the FDIC, Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, the IMF, International Monetary System, and the World Bank all work in cartel fashion. Certain people and certain people in certain families belong to these secret international groups, which are closed to outsiders. Invitation only. Thank you. When a country or countries go into economic freefall, they cry out to the IMF, and their representatives come running. They can always solve the problem for a price. One of the methods of straightening out fiscal problems for countries is for the World Bank, through the IMF, International Monetary Fund, to loan in the form of electronic money. Electronic. My, how interesting. I think we all remember the German Weimar Republic had such hyperinflation, it was carried to the extreme. At that time, of course, money had to be printed on printing presses. It wasn't long and the German public had millions and billions of Deutschmarks, the famous picture of the people with wheelbarrows of money. It wasn't a joke. Inflation is indeed insidious. The definition of insidious: working or spreading harmfully in a stealthy manner. Two, designed to entrap, treacherous. Three, beguiling but harmful, seductive. Brethren, are you aware that here in the United States, just in this past year, we had an inflation rate of 3.5%. Simply put, $100 at the beginning of the year is now worth $96.50. And you women who do usually most of the shopping for families understand exactly what I'm talking about. And a few days ago, I was watching television, a program about our finances, and it's the opinion of some of the financial minds that actually the inflation rate was closer to 7%. Men and their governments around the earth have been conspiring from the very beginning. It all started with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel in the plain of Shinar. Now, that was the first mention of Babel. Later on, we read in Daniel 2 about King Nebuchadnezzar. The first one, of course, was people talking, and God made them babble. If someone was speaking German, they couldn't understand the Dutch, etc., or the Spanish, etc. So they all went off to different parts of the earth to live where they could understand each other. But Nebuchadnezzar now, this is a different kind of Babel. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold of Babylon, then silver of Persia, bronze of Greece, and Rome with legs of iron. Then the feet and the toes of iron, and finally toes of iron and miry clay. So here we have foolish men who are conspirators, fiendishly taking control of the world's financial centers. Oh, how exciting. Now, Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You can also insert there, of course, power. The love of power is the root of all evil. Power. Power. Power! They desire with lust power! Silly? Of course it's silly. Think about it. How selfish and juvenile Satan and his co-conspirators are. True Christians understand that God the Father is in complete control of everything. God is not mocked. He understands and knows everything you're thinking. Every person on earth, let alone groups of people who are conspirators. It says in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I, God the Father, will do all my pleasure. Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ can't say that. Everything indeed, brethren, is according to God the Father's divine design. And the reason I mention Jesus Christ can't say that is this. Do we remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible. to you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Yes, Jesus Christ was at the same time God and a perfectly healthy man. He was not a masochist. No, he did not desire to be beaten and nailed to a stake and speared. He was, however, always 100% obedient. Satan, on the other hand, can never say, I will do all my pleasure, for he is thwarted by God continually. And we are an example of thwarting what God of the world, this God of the world, Satan the devil, wants. He does not like what we're doing, not one bit. But when God sends out his protective shield and angels and spirit, there's nothing Satan and his demons can do about it. One of the definitions of conspire is to plan or plot secretly. Now, an interesting thing about human beings is most human beings wouldn't think, after all, when you think of the word conspire, it's almost always like something under the table. But when it comes to God, then, of course, it's planned secretly. Not under the table, just planned secretly. It's like a prophecy that the world can't understand. Now, brethren, let us see how God conspires with angels. First, we read in Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also amongst them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From coming to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and Job will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The Satan who hates God's chosen ones returned to the earth and went forth with vengeance to destroy Job's wealth. He killed Job's oxen, his asses, and those servants who were there attending his flocks, his herds. Then Satan attacked Job's sheep with fire from heaven, killing them all and the herders, except for one who returned to Job to tell him what happened. Then Satan inspired three bands of Chaldeans to come down upon Job's herds, killing them and stealing all of Job's camels. His camels were all gone. Then a final servant approached Job, and with a heavy heart reported that a mighty wind came from the wilderness, blowing the house in and killing all of his sons and daughters. Killing everyone except one servant who was reporting to Job. So what did Job do? Job arose, he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, And he fell down upon the ground and worshiped God. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Bless the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, Job 2:1, repeat time. Oh, Job, again there was a day when the sons of God, obviously angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came amongst them also. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence come you?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going up to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down in it." And then the Lord asked him if he'd considered my servant Job. "There's none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, and one that fears God. And he eschews evil." Oh! "And he still holds fast his integrity. Although you have moved me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered and said to the Lord, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand. Only save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job from head to foot with sore boils. He was in excruciating pain. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down amongst the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Have you noticed, gentlemen? He took everything from Job, but not his wife." Oh, his wife was still there. And she said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Nothing but encouragement. But Job said unto her, "You speak as one of those foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now later on, the story goes on, and finally Job's problem comes out that he was self-righteous. And of course, Satan couldn't see that because he wasn't openly sinning. So Satan had no cognizance or idea or understanding of that. True Christians are drawn, but they are not drawn to pseudo Christian churches, but to actual, factual Christianity. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said, "No man can come to me. It's not even possible, except the Father who has sent me draw him." None of you are in this room if you haven't been called by God the Father to Jesus Christ, except for those, of course, who are too young to come to that spiritual decision. We who have been drawn away of Satan's influence can see more clearly the world's conspiracies. But God the Father reveals through Christ His own designed conspiracies. The eyes of the Eternal are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. And from God's lesson book, the Holy Bible, we can see that whenever He chooses, He can call up His host of angels to discuss certain individuals. And yes, perhaps He has had Satan come up to talk about a certain individual or individuals many times before and since. Could it even happen recently? Remember, God the Father is both omnipotent and omniscient, all-powerful and all-knowing. Time and distance are not factors to God. Now let us go to 1 Kings 22. Now I've cut this way down. I like to get down to the words of the individual rather than all the description. So I've just taken all of them, in quotes, extra out, and cut it down to the skeleton. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, planned to take back Ramoth in Gilead from the king of Syria. So Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you and your armies combine with mine to fight the Syrian king?" Jehoshaphat replied that he would do so. But he also asked Ahab, "Inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 prophets. 400 prophets. And he asked them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I forbear?" And they all said, "Go up, for the Lord shall be delivered into your hand, into the hand of the king." Then Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. He prophesies evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then King Ahab called an officer and said to him, "Hasten hither to Micah, the son of Imlah, and bring him here." The messenger was gone to Micah. And when he saw Micah, he said, "Behold now, the word of the prophet declare good unto King Ahab with one mouth. Let your words, I pray you, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good." Micah looked at him and replied, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Later in the day, King Ahab confronts Micah and he asks him, "Shall we go up against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we forbear?" And Micah answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king." And the king said unto him, "Micah, how many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Then Micah spoke these words, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Then King Ahab said to King Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micah said to him, hear you, therefore, the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? One said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God said, you shall persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do it. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. Brethren, Ahab, according to the conspired prophecy of God, died at Ramoth Gilead from an arrow wound. Now let us see what is to take place with Daniel's God-given vision concerning Babylon. Remember, brethren, Daniel the prophet explained to Nebuchadnezzar his dream in Daniel 2:31. You, O king, saw and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you. And the form of it was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron and part of clay. You saw till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and miry clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold all broken in pieces together, like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, a great nation, a new government, and filled the whole earth. Now we go to verse 42, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and miry clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Verse 43. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So now we know that, here it is, God says, of course, I'm not talking about iron and miry clay. I'm talking about human beings. And in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all of these nations, and it shall stand forever. Now let us review. First, I discussed the human conspiracy using creation of the FDIC, showing that only certain individuals and families which are members of that corporation actually run the banking system in the United States of America. He do it through a cartel that was approved by our own Congress. And thus, in the eyes of we, the citizens, is legal. Then I mentioned the vision and prophecy God gave to Daniel concerning Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Next, we read about Job and the reality that God and Satan discussed his fate between the two of them before it ever happened. Now, that wouldn't ever happen with us, would it? God doesn't notice us at all, does he? I mean, he's a limited God. He couldn't create the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Surely not. Next, we read about Job and the reality that God and Satan discussed his fate between the two before it ever happened. Having read that example, how silly we are to wonder if God and the angels know what's going on with us. Then I read you the example of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat concerning Ramoth-Gilead and how God had already decided that Ahab would die there. Then we saw in more detail how and what God is going to do with the Babylonian governments, which would succeed each other and then be destroyed by God's government, which shall stand forever. I wish to remind you that the 10 toes on the feet of the great image have great significance in God's revelation. Remember those 10 toes. Now, of course, these verses of Daniel are in the Old Testament, so let us go forward a few hundred years to the New Testament, writings of John on the island of Patmos, Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, come hither. I will show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters. People who understand scriptural prophecies and scriptural meanings understand that a great harlot, of course, is a great false church run by false teachers. Verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which you see where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns you saw upon the beast, not the harlot, the beast, these shall hate the harlot. Oh. So God says there's going to be a beast that hates the great harlot church, which has always had control of the so-called Christian world, not keeping God's commandments, and shall make her, the harlot, desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Remember, brethren, this is still in the future. We have this to look forward to. Okay, now let's go on. Now listen very carefully to Revelation 17:17. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill what? To fulfill his will. This is the harlot. This is the beast. This is a terrible, rotten beast who's going to destroy the terrible, rotten harlot church. And whose will is it? God's. And to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast. So there are going to be people who are going to totally go against the harlot who taught so-called Christianity, and the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman you saw is that great city, the woman, the harlot, was a great city which reigns over kings of the earth. Today. Oh, Here comes a visit from the great one, from the Christian, the modern Christian capital of the world. We all know in which country that is. The one who has great respect from all the world leaders. Ah, now we know that the harlot church is going to lose the loyalty of these multitudes upon many waters because they have now given their loyalty to the beast. And it's God's will that it happen. Now we all know which European city is considered by the world to be the modern capital of Christianity today. This deception is no surprise, of course, to God's saints, because the leadership of this harlot church not only ignores the Holy Scriptures, it brazenly defies Jesus Christ himself. Where? Read Matthew 23:8. Be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, Christ. And all you are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Anybody know a church where everybody calls the leader of the little tiny churches around the world, millions of them, and they call their leader father? Does that bother anybody? That harlot church leadership will never hear one of God the Father's called out saints refer to one of them as Pope or Father. You can be sure of that. This is the reason many saints over the centuries have died as martyrs. Oh, no respect for the harlot? Well, we have remedies for that. We even had a few crusades a few centuries ago. Now let us go back to Revelation 17:12. And the ten horns, never could understand that. Never could understand. The ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings. Ten kings. Which have received no kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, as yet. Have received no kingdom as yet. But receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. Anyone know exactly how long 1 hour is prophetically? I don't. Did you know, brethren, are you aware that it has been recorded by insiders to the inner workings of the UN that this world organization has already developed plans to divide planet Earth into 10 separate sections? Here is something about which your mind can meditate. This God-revealed beast is going to have 10 horns and a king on each horn. Notice verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. One wonders if it might just be possible that the multitudes of humanity who have come to believe in the religion of evolution, everybody knows it all evolved. God didn't create the heaven and earth in 6 days. Well, that's silly. Besides that, Darwin and everyone knows everything's evolved from monkeys, etc., etc., etc. They teach it in colleges. They teach it in universities. And they have changed their loyalty from the harlot church to that of the beast, are also members of the new world order. The new world order. It's just a thought. Here is something we do know. God says in Ecclesiastes 3:15, that which has been is now. And that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. This is done. This is done. We're living it. We're living it. But it's done. Today, we have reviewed how humans conspire to gain money and power. Also, how God actually has conspired in order to change the ways of someone such as Job, or to carry out his preordained will concerning someone, as in the case of Ahab. We have also seen that the harlot church will be destroyed by this coming beast. The beast which sits upon many waters around the earth, which then in turn is also destroyed by the stone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This all takes place as the resurrection approaches. Remember, we children of the living God, in the terrible days which are sure to come, do not vainly in an error try to save ourselves at the expense of being loyal to our Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, don't ever hedge. Say yes. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am. Nay, do not do so. Don't deny it. Rather, we must be willing to give our lives daily in our Lord Jesus Christ's service. David stood before that giant Philistine Goliath with only a slingshot. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Regardless of what happens to us in our human bodies, God is not mocked. It is predestinated and foreordained by God the Father Himself in His divine design that His saints and His future sons will be with Jesus Christ and Himself. Yes, we will be changed from graves or bodies in the twinkling of an eye and shall go up with Christ so that He can lead us to holy Jerusalem. And it will be holy because He will be there. Praise God Almighty. Amen.